Praise the Lord. Welcome to HBF, and man, what a great time to praise. The whole team praise, not just Matt and the gang up here, but all of you. It was good. I love those songs, and the selection was excellent. If you have your Bible this morning, please be turning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. I see Labor Day weekend, some yawning going on, some plans. I'm glad that it's for you guys that are back from the campus. It's good to see you. And man, before I even got in the room this morning, people were grabbing me and sharing with me what God is doing in their life and how God's working. I was just like, man, that is awesome. And it's good to know God's alive and he's working in our midst. And I mean, guys, you're it. You're the team. You're the A-team. God wants to use you today to accomplish his will and get the gospel where it needs to go. And it's just awesome to see you all out doing that. If you have your Bible, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never even been to church before. This is a church where we focus on the Bible. We focus on what God says from his word. And in the seat in front of you, somewhere along there, there should be in one of the seats in front of you, a Bible. And you can open that up to page 219 in the back. It's numbered in the front and the back. There's two different sets, one for the Old Testament, one for the New Testament. So if you flip to the back, toward the back of the Bible, on page 219 on the upper right-hand corner, is where we're going to start this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, when Jesus had his public ministry, he was abrasive at times with the, and he was definitely had a lot of friction with the Pharisees, with the elders of the nation of Israel. And that was because when Jesus came to this earth, he was God manifest in the flesh, and they really didn't want him to rule. We were just saying about it. Jesus, you're my king. And all I do, I'll honor you. That's convicting. I was sitting there singing that, thinking, Lord, can you think of some areas in your life where you really don't honor God? I could, as I was singing that song. I was like, Lord, forgive me. And don't you just want to let God have all of you today? I hope so. And God needs to have all of us because it's so important that he can use us for his honor and glory. And he needs to have access to us. So as Jesus was going through the public ministry and before he went to the cross, the Pharisees were having a hard time receiving his word. And they were trying to trap him. And one of the lawyers tried to trap him and ask him about the law. And Mark 12:28 says, and one of the scribes came and having heard them, reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. We just sang that this morning. That was our first song. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And this passage is so important as we approach 1 Timothy 5. The Apostle Paul has set forth the order of the church. He's given the charge in the very first chapter. He's given examples of what we don't want to be. And then he turns and he focuses now on this issue and the issues of the church family. And I've titled the next two sermons, All in the Family. And this sermon in particular is dealing with the charge that is given. In verse 7 of chapter 5, Paul says, And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. It's not just a charge that is being given from Paul to Timothy, but it's a charge that Timothy is to give to the congregation, and it's a charge that we're all to carry. This isn't just for the pastors. This isn't just for the deacons. This is for all of us to carry this morning in the text. And so if you have your Bible, I'm only going to be able to chew up the first 16 verses, so we're going to have to get started. If you look at verse 1, let's stand up because you're all tired. Let's stand up and kind of get the blood a-pumping. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. The text says, Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up the children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes and apply this word to our hearts. Lord, if there are some that right now would think, what in the world does this have to do with me? I pray, God, that you would quicken your word today and the Spirit of God would teach us all things whatsoever you've said unto us. You have gathered us here today to hear this word from your scripture, Lord. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, and you have instructions as we run this race. Lord, I pray you would fill our sails, Lord, with the Spirit of God, that you would propel us forward by faith, God, that the Word of God would dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and that you would be glorified both in time and eternity. Lord, I pray, God, now that you would use your Word and it would have its way within our hearts. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've titled this this sermon, A Charge to Give. As Paul gives this charge in verse 7, the first thing that we see is that we need to address the members appropriately. You see, when we love God, we take care of our responsibility to others. And the first responsibility that is pointed out here is the need to address the members of the body appropriately in the first couple of verses there, where Paul says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The church is not an organization, not this church anyway, not a true Bible-believing local New Testament church. We are an organism. We celebrated last Sunday night, right, that unity that we have in Christ because of the shed blood, because of Jesus Christ offering himself as the Lamb of God. It's a great time. So we're unified because of Christ. We're part of the branch, right? He is the branch, and we are members in particular. We've been grafted in, and this local church represents the visible body of Christ. We are unique. We're not Gentiles. We're not Jews, right? We're the church. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But sadly, sometimes, like Matt was just talking about, right, we walk in the flesh, and it doesn't look like we're very new. And so we get carnal. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, how we behave ourselves in the house of God, which he's already pointed out is the pillar and the ground of what? Dead silence. Man, I must not be doing very good. But not you don't count, Roger. The pillar and the ground of what? The truth. Man, let's try that one more time. We're the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of what? The truth. Yeah, we're the pillar and the ground of the truth. I mean, we represent, don't we? Yeah, we're supposed to. And so he says, listen, you're representing. You need to make sure you address, treat the members of the body as a family. You need to address them properly. The church is not an organization, it's an organism. And we are joined together, not like a club. Right. This isn't a place where you go work out. Well, you do work out, but not like that. This is a place where we come and work out spiritually. Right. And you don't pay your membership fees here. Jesus Christ paid your dues on the cross. He shed his blood. So you get a free entrance through the Lamb of God, the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. But because of that, there's a responsibility. So it's important that we understand that. Now, in Ephesians 5:30, the Bible says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So because we're one body, Paul gives Timothy instruction on how he is to address the members in particular. And this doesn't just apply to Timothy. It applies to everybody in the congregation, as well as this congregation this morning. And so the first thing I want to point out is the difference between entreating and rebuking. Because he starts off, if you got a King James Bible, capital R, capital E, capital B, capital U, capital K, capital E, so you can't miss it, right? Rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. What is that talking about? Well, the word entreat originates from a Greek word, parakaleo is how I pronounce that. And it means to call near, that is to invite, to invoke, to implore, to console even. In 1 in Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, the passage there says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, or you know the verse, beseech, we used to have it, we revised this in our discipleship lessons. Our discipleship lessons used to say, the word of God commands you, right? Beseech you. No, it doesn't command you. It strongly encourages you. It wants you, right, to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. But the reality is, you got to choose. This is something you got to make a decision on. And Paul's like, man, I'm begging you. This is so important. I want you to do this. He says, when you approach an elder, make sure that you entreat them, that you are showing that you are beseeching them, not dealing harshly with them. Come alongside them like Christ would do to you, showing respect, showing deference. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, written to the elders, the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So what does this look like? Well, he says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So he's saying we need to be humble as we approach other people, especially when we're the younger and they are the elder. Now, this in our culture is evaporating. And so this is something now that's kind of, so you young folks, you want to be cool and counterculture, you know. You don't have to go smoke weed because that's almost legal. So all you got to do now is you got to respect your elders. You respect your elders. Man, that's like totally, like that's the people are going to go, what is that? And why? Because the Bible tells you to be humble like Jesus is humble. We don't have to interact with the body. I mean, when we don't interact with the body of Christ with humility, we give place to who? Well, the devil. You see, this is important because the devil wants to kill us. He hates me. He hates my wife. He hates my kids. He hates this church. He hates you. He hates you. And so if he can find a place, he will. And so this seems kind of benign. Yeah, rebuke not an elder. No. Listen, be clothed with humility. Know how to address one another. Why? Because when we don't, we give place to the devil. And he wants to kill us all. And so we can keep that place filled up with grace, with humility, with love, with charity. There's another Greek word, paraleho, which is similar to the Greek word that we see for this word that's used for entreat. It's used in John 14:26 as a proper noun, dealing with Jesus Christ, who is the Comforter. I will send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Comforter. When Jesus Christ comes, man, that's good news, right? That's how we got. That's how we know anything. That's Acts chapter 2. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in individuals is something that's totally transformational, something that's new that we've never seen, where our soul is sealed until the day of redemption. That should be a great comfort because the Spirit of God teaches us all things whatsoever He has said to us. So we have it in the Word of God. That's comforting. We should come up alongside folks with a word of comfort, someone that can console or be an advocate. We should serve as tender advocates to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's really what Paul's trying to get across here to Timothy. And Timothy is charged to get across to y'all. And y'all are charged now to get that across to everybody else. You see how that works? It's called discipleship. And so we're all just being discipled right here, right now. It came from Paul to Timothy to Brian to you. Now we all got to carry this thing forward. You're responsible, sorry. We could just wrap it up and go home. Go live it. Now, it says entreat an elder as a father. So this applies to all elders in the congregation. Obviously, it applies to pastors, but not just the pastors. You don't walk up to men like Joe Sparks or Bob Bolkin or Walt Cundiff or J.R. Hatman and address them with disrespect. You just don't do that. They are to be entreated as you would your father or your grandfather. And by the way, when I name names, if I left someone out, I apologize. I was just thinking off the top of my head, so forgive me. But as we read this, these are men who bear responsibility for their families. Elder men are pastors of their homes, just as we should respect the pastor of a church or the pastor of the home, the father. We respect the pastors that are in the church, whether shepherding their home, whether shepherding the church, whatever they may be. A younger pastor is very wise to learn this lesson. It was important for Timothy not to prefer the younger members of the body to the elder members of the body. Timothy was a younger man. Paul speaks to that. So it's important that he have equity among the congregation, that he doesn't just kind of hang with his own peer group, that he is diverse in how he views the body of Christ. This is really wise for Paul to address this with Timothy. Why? Because it needed to be addressed. These dudes, these elders, these other elders, these men that were older than him were the key to the success of the church. It was important that Timothy knew how to interact with them. And so that generational gap, isn't it wild how the Bible works? You know, in every culture, every age, always, especially in the contemporary American culture in the last 100 years or so, there's always this generational gap. If we just follow the Word of God, the Bible teaches us how to solve that problem. We bridge it through communication, through relationship, not isolation and resentment. And so Timothy is wise not to isolate himself, but to make sure that he was able to communicate with everyone in the body. A young pastor is very wise to learn this lesson. For godly elders lend young shepherds credibility in the community and in the church. It is a relationship built on mutual respect for the roles of each are bringing health to the body of Christ. When I hear of a church that wants to run off elders and making light of them, I know that's a church that's immature at best, and possibly a church that has swerved and heading for shipwreck. It's the elders of this church who encouraged me and our young congregation when we first started. This church was, just frankly, it was old when we started. You know, I roll out thinking, well, I'm going to go reach some young folks just like myself, some peer group. Because back then I was younger. I was 32 years old. I'm like, let's go get them. And all this, and then a year later, I look around and everyone is, 50 is getting young, 60. I mean, there's a few, you had the Sloans and the Chiodinis, and you had a few younger families, but we had an elderly congregation. Thanks to Ron and Ruth bringing in their friends and some of the other saints that came in, and Walt and Betty came in. And man, we had several, the Bulkins came in, and I'm like, wow, Lord, this wasn't what I envisioned, but okay. It's awesome for this church. You know why, beloved? Those saints paved the way. They encouraged the young pastor. They said, hey, 20 acres, go get it. Building, let's go after it. Reach the community, go, young man, go. They weren't sitting back saying, oh, I can't stand that music. Well, maybe they were, but anyway, they were just like, they were quiet about it. And they were encouraging. And they were like, go, 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 go. It wasn't a relationship of disrespect. It was one of mutual respect and understanding that the issue is about the Word of God and getting the mission, carrying the ball where it needs to go. A young pastor that misses that is foolish. And it was because of that, in part, that God was able to establish us here as he has to this day. So many of you have a debt of gratitude to people that have now gone on to glory. Not just men, but elderly women. Widows indeed, who were the pioneers of this church and did an awesome job of putting up with a young preacher who makes a lot of mistakes. And so you should acknowledge elders, not in a way, even if something's out of sorts, you don't rebuke them. You don't harshly criticize them. What do you gently entreat them. That's a wise thing to do. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. It's a commandment now. So we must do that. So take time to get to know the pillars of your church. Thank them for their faithfulness and emulate that in your steadfastness of faith. Now, entreat the younger men, it says, as brothers. Entreat the younger men as brothers. And so you don't treat your brother exactly the same way you do your father, right? You should honor him. The more mature you get, the more you will honor him. But the brother is someone who is there with you. He is alongside of you. The great commandment is directional, right? It's vertical in that we love God, and it's horizontal in that we love people, especially what? Our neighbor. The father above us, and the brother is next to us. The scripture has much to say about our brothers. In Proverbs 17:17, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know you are taught of God to love one another." 2 Peter 1:7, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." The manifestation of God in our life is going to be manifest through brotherly love. We can take our spiritual temperature real quick by evaluating how we interact with our brothers, or I should add also sisters, right, in Christ, our peers. In 1 John 3:14, the scripture says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we," what? "Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." In 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother," he's a liar. You cannot love God and hate your brother. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen," how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You think that saint is saved and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in them? You've got to love them. Why? Because God's in them. Doesn't mean you like everything someone does, but you shouldn't allow that to eclipse the love that God has that God gives us for our brothers. And he gives it to us. If you don't have it, ask him for it. And if you're not saved, get saved. That's how you receive it, is receiving Jesus Christ, who is the love of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Oh, I think I've missed one. 1 John 4:21, "And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. But I like that Hebrews 13:1. "Let brotherly love continue." This isn't just something we do once, right? This is something that we have to do continually, perpetually. And then it says, it deals with the elder women specifically. We're to honor elder women as mothers. It says, "And treat the elder women as mothers." And so how do you treat your mama, right? I tell you what, I know this, in our culture, since the family's fallen apart, many of you don't have those models. You don't know what a good dad looks like. You don't know what a good mother looks like. That's why, you know what, you need to get in the church. You need to be involved in the church. You need to get up next to some of these dear saints and learn what it is to be nurtured. Learn what it is to be with godly people who actually care about you and want your best, who can rebuke you and you don't blow a gasket, and who can entreat you and you'll be better for it. And so Paul is clear here. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." There's a blessing when we honor our physical parents. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But the reality is, when we honor people, there's a blessing that comes with that, because we're treating people the way God wants them to be treated. Ruth is a great example of how she dealt with Naomi, her mother-in-law. You notice she didn't allow Naomi's bitterness. You know, "Mara, call me bitter water." She didn't let that affect her. She just continued to, what, love her husband's mother as it was her own mother. She had taken on the Hebrew Messiah. She understood that Jesus Christ, or she, I don't know what she understood that, but she understood the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me back up there. She understood that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the one true God. She was willing to serve him. She was ready to leave aside everything in Moab, and she followed her mother-in-law. She did a great job of honoring her mother-in-law as if it was her own mother. And because of that, of course, she gets grafted in to the pipeline, to the birth line of the Messiah himself. So entreat the younger women as sisters. Now, this is incredibly practical. Paul is clear that the younger women are to be viewed through pure eyes. Look at the text there. He says, "The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." He just tacks on there, "with all purity," because he knows how some of you dogs are out there, right? He's like, "Hey, watch it. You don't kiss your sister." And so, at least like you're thinking. And so this is a very practical passage for singles. You should behave yourself toward the opposite sex as a brother and sister in purity. Hands off, sucker. And by the way, young lady, don't encourage that, right? We always blame the guy, but sometimes it's not that way either. So young man, you should protect your sister, right? You should protect her and do nothing to hinder or hurt them. That's the way we act with our sisters. And so we should see the females in the congregation as our sister. And so there's a protection that goes there. I expect my son, though I'm not sure he's going to do it yet, to protect. You know how it is with kids. They like fight each other. And it's like, what's going to happen when somebody from the... But you know, it kind of works that way. They end up defending each other at length. They can quibble with one another, but don't get between them, right? And so, you know what? We need to raise young men that protect their sisters. And in the body of Christ, we need to be protective of our sisters. Young women should treat their brothers with honor and respect. That's the kind of relationships that the Lord Jesus Christ expects in this church. And that's not just the Apostle Paul's opinion. That's coming down from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we do it. Now, let me ask you, do you behave like that? I hope so. I don't know. I don't follow you around. I'm not a spy. But I hope you do. I hope that's your heart. Now, we have this charge to give. And it's hard to give a charge if you aren't living it. I'm going to get to that next week. But we need to address the members properly. And then Paul kind of transitioned as he's talking about addressing the members. And he says, now, let's focus on relieving the weak responsibly. Because there's some situations obviously going on at Ephesus, and Paul's got to address it. He spends an incredible amount of time, 14 out of 25 verses in this chapter, dealing with widows. And it's important that we understand this and why. He says in verse 3, he says, there honor widows that are widows indeed. Widows are an obvious issue. So honoring widows indeed is natural. It's natural. In most cultures, including ours, it's appropriate to care for elderly parents, especially those that are widows. In most countries, to this day, there are no social service systems to take responsibility for widows, so it falls back on the family. That's just the natural way things were designed. In places like India, where Pradeep Lima ministers, there's a great burden upon the church because the men have been killed or persecuted or whatever the case may be. Some die young. And then there's widows that are left. Just this week, I had how many of you saw the update I sent on Pradeep? You read that? And one of our friends that translated for us just dies. I mean, the guy was not even probably 30 years old. And it's a tough life over there. I don't know why he died. They don't have medical care like we have. And so he leaves a wife and three children. Now what? If you're a Christian, Prime Minister Modi doesn't want to support you. You're less than a Dalit. So now you're out walking the street trying to figure out what to do. You can always turn on Christ, and you can say that Jesus Christ is no longer God, and you can go ahead and come back home, as Prime Minister Modi calls it, and they'll give you $1,000 or whatever, and then they'll let you get on the social service program. But what Christian in their right mind can do that in a clean conscience, right? They can't. I was talking to Joves Varghese Thursday. He's here. By the way, he's going to be here Sunday the 20th, Sunday night the 20th. You'll want to be here to hear that, hear him. But he was saying the same thing in Kerala. The Christians are discriminated against, right? Well, you know what? That's awesome. We don't have to sit around and complain about it. We don't have to pick it. All we got to do is say, well, let's just do what the Bible says. We'll just take care of each other. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And that's what the church has to do. They have to care for one another. I think I had a picture earlier. Did you guys see a picture of Pradeep? That's a picture of Pradeep. That's an old one. I got tons of them in the archives. And you know what he does this all the time? Because he's the orphan child of a widow who died and left him completely without father or mother. So what he has a heart to do is run around and give bags of rice or clothes to persecuted. That lady that you saw in that picture, she was a woman whose husband was killed in the persecutions in 2008. And he's giving her relief. And so that's the kind of reality that the Apostle Paul was living in. That's the kind of reality, frankly, that many Christians are in to this day. They don't have the systems that we have. So Paul's addressing all of these things. And so honoring widows, indeed, it's biblical. Not just natural, it's biblical. I believe Paul may have had Deuteronomy 10 in mind when writing to Timothy. In Deuteronomy 10:17, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods," small g at the end there, "and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." You see, there's a reason why Doug and Pradeep and others are involved in, and Pastor Rajan are involved in orphanages, the fatherless, and taking care of widows. It's not because we have a social gospel. It's because the gospel hasn't changed the society yet. And so we got to get there and we got to take care of all of it. That's what the church does, is we preach the gospel. We don't preach a social gospel. No. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ in us that God takes care of society. We are salt and light. We are the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. Yeah, that's right. That's the right answer. The truth. And so it's important that we understand that this is indeed biblical. Paul may have been thinking of several other passages as well, because the Lord spoke often of this in the Old Testament. He spoke of it in Deuteronomy 24:17, Isaiah 1:17, and Psalm 94:6, Malachi 3:5. I know you didn't get those, but if you want them, I'll give them to you later. Jesus was very direct with the elders of Israel because of their mistreatment of widows during his earthly ministry. This was a problem among the Pharisees and the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel. This was something that Jesus had a beef with. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23 and verse 14, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." It's like some of these TV preachers, right? They'd take a widow and take everything they've got. Say, "Oh, by faith, just trust me. Send everything to me, and I'll send you a prayer hanky. Prayer hanky my foot. I'm glad. I don't want to be you at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, you shall receive the greater condemnation." The greater condemnation. So honoring widows is natural, it's biblical, but it's also practical. It's also practical. The care of widows lies with the family. In verse 4, the text says, "But any widow having children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." The care of widows lies with the family of the widow. This includes children, grandchildren, extended family. Paul mentions nephews. Two words here that you might need help with. Number one is the word piety. We don't use that much anymore. That just simply means to show reverence, respect, what we already talked about earlier. In some contexts, it's the word worship. It'd be worship. When Isaac followed his dad, Abraham, up to the mount, that was piety. When Jesus went to the cross, that was piety. These people were obedient. They were reverent to those. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that was God. And that was amazing. Now, the word requite is another. What's that mean? Requite their parents. It just simply means to render. You're to give them respect. You're to give them honor. Give them or even repay them. A young child shows piety by honoring the father and mother through obedience, according to Ephesians 6:1. So where an adult child honors their widowed mother is by caring for their needs. So honoring widows is natural, it's biblical, it's practical, but it's not without parameters or limitations. From verse 5 through 16, which we already read, Paul addresses this subject. "Now she that is a widow indeed." Now he keeps saying this, indeed, indeed, indeed. What's that mean? Well, she's a widow indeed, the way she lives her life. She is set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a widow indeed. She's a widow indeed. Now for some of you Pharisees looking for an out, I don't even think that gives you an out if it's your mom. I mean, there are limitations, of course, but we're dealing with how the church is charged. We'll talk about that in a minute. We should err to the side of grace. Okay, so there are some parameters. Paul uses this language, widows indeed, from his introduction through this entire subject. And he is pointing to the lifestyle that does merit help. But there's also those that do not merit the same type of help as a godly widow. Paul is not charging Timothy and the congregation of Ephesus to provide for widows. He's charging Timothy to protect the flock. You see, there's some of the flock that need help. They need protecting. They're widows indeed. But there's others that, you know what, the flock needs to be protected from them because they're out to get what they want, and they're going to cause problems among the church. He is also, has used the same language. Here at HBF, you'll hear me, if you're around me much, all the pastors in the pastor meetings, the deacons, that's what we talk about, widows indeed. We just know what that means. So that's actually a vernacular that we still use in this church. It's not just the widows, it's the widows indeed. And we have some and we've had some. One that I'll point out in this church as an illustration was Phyllis Riddle. I mean, prototypical widow indeed. A woman who, even though she had financial means, which, praise the Lord, the church was not charged in her financial burdens. But the reality is that her life was such that we had a responsibility to make sure she was cared for. And so she was a woman that we took care of any way that we could, because I could see that she was a widow indeed. This lady had washed the saints' feet. She had all the characteristics of it. And so we made sure that we took care of her as best we could. Why? Because this is very serious. I will personally give account for that at the judgment seat of Christ. But so will you if you're a member of this local New Testament church. When you see a widow indeed and she needs something, supply it. Supply it. It's not just my job or the deacon's job or the pastor's job. It's not just someone else's job. If you see it, then it may be an opportunity for you to be a blessing to somebody who has been a blessing. And so we should take advantage of helping those that are widows indeed. In 1 Timothy 5:5, the text says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." I think Paul may have been thinking of Anna. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and lived with her and husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years. Wow. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." If a widow is faithful to God, you say, "Well, does that mean they have to come to church every?" Hey, listen, if a widow is faithful to God, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. You're going to see it. You're going to know it. Likewise, a widow who is not faithful, that's obvious as well. So unfortunately, not every widow is godly. Verse 6, he deals with that. "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Well, what's that mean? Well, Paul says here that there are some who are dead while they live. A man or a woman is loosed from a marital contract when their spouse dies. We know that from the way God, actually himself, how Jesus Christ defined it. So a man or a woman, once your spouse, if your spouse dies, you're free to what? Remarry. You're loose. And then in a good sense, you can remarry. There's nothing that would prohibit that. There's no prohibition. There were some, and there are some, who being free from the covenant of marriage, though, however, choose to use that liberty. Not to serve God or seek a new spouse that's godly, but to use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh, right? Galatians 5:13 mentions that, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Instead of finding a loving relationship where they can serve God, no, they go off into immorality. Paul says, don't waste your resources. Don't do that. Don't cast your pearl before the swine. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 13, a little bit more clarity on this issue of being dead. What does that mean? "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And that's not to say that there is not a widow who has made a mistake and repented and is worthy of being helped. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who has entertained sin and is entertaining sin to the point that their relationship with God is dead. Either they were lost to start with, or if they are saved, they're walking as a dead man. They need to repent. Paul is discreetly alluding to those widows who live in immorality. If you search STDs among elderly, you'll find legitimate articles concerning the spike in STDs among the elderly due to immoral lifestyles. Isn't that crazy? It's like, I don't want to think about that. A widow, male or female, who does not maintain chastity is not counted among those considered a widow indeed. This is also applies to the way we care for women who are abandoned by their husbands. The implication here is there are some widows who would prefer to fornicate, quite frankly, so that they continue. Let's put this in contemporary context. They would prefer to fornicate so that they can keep their Social Security check instead of doing what the Bible commands. People aren't willing to give up, right? Well, see, Brian, our government doesn't support doing what's right. I'm sorry. The Bible does. So you have to make a decision. Am I going to walk by faith? Or am I going to fornicate? When you fornicate and you keep that Social Security check, you're not representing the Lord well, and don't come looking for help. You've chosen the help that you want, and it's going to leave you short. It's going to leave you feeling empty. Even though our system doesn't reward marriage, we as Christians should take the high ground and not live in lasciviousness and sin. I mean, get a clue. Congregation. We live in a post-Christian society. And let's not whine about it. Let's just live like Christians. This subject, by the way, about widows indeed, we could just put this on a whole lot of things as we go forward in the church. Because as we go forward, we better be taking care of one another because nobody else is. And so that's okay. Guess what? Newsflash. That's how God designed it. Hallelujah. And amen. I'll say it if you won't. So number six here, which you don't see the numbers, but I do. Honoring widows is a biblical responsibility. Verses 7-8. And Paul says that these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now the they is the church. It's the elders. They are the elders of the church, the men of the congregation, not just the pastors, but the heads of the families. This is a charge that I'm given this morning. I don't know to who. I'm giving it to me. I have a widow. My mom's a widow. And so I'm reading through this and thinking about all these things. But I know that in the church there's widows. But it's not just me. It's to all of us. And to you young kids are going, what has this got to do with me? Hey, I hate to tell you this, but someday you may be charged. So you're getting it early. Because you're not going to hear this anywhere else anymore. These things aren't common. So this is so serious that if a man does not provide for his own house, what's the Bible says? He has denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel. Translation, he's worse than a lost man. And so when a man doesn't provide for his wife or his children, I presume, I'm going to presume they're lost until I see a repentant attitude toward their responsibilities. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But in the movie Courageous, they portrayed a young man, a young convert, right? And once he got saved, what did God automatically do? He did a work in his heart, supernaturally. Before he was saved, he didn't care about getting the girl pregnant, abandoning her and his child. But once he got saved, God started to work in his heart and started to seek reconciliation. Beloved, I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. People who the devil has tried to destroy their family, tried to destroy their life, tried to destroy their hope of any kind of reconciliation. But God miraculously, somehow, once they get saved, once they have that desire in their heart, once they have that yearning to make right that which is wrong, that what God, while they're still living, God does a work and somehow supernaturally allows some sort or some measure of reconciliation. It's a beautiful thing that God does in the heart of men and women that turn to him. And so, if a man doesn't provide for his house, Paul says, you're worse than an infidel. I've seen young men choose a college education. Can you believe that? Over taking care of their pregnant girlfriend and their child. They'll walk away from their responsibilities and just walk off. What in the world kind of culture do we live in? It makes me angry to talk about it because I've seen it. I've seen it happen right here. That is a bunch of baloney. And young lady, that is not the kind of man you need to be with. That is a loser. And if that guy says he's saved, I just can't see it. You say, oh, Brian, you can't judge their salvation. Listen, he's judged himself. Prove me wrong. Repent. Get saved, man. Do what is right, for goodness sake. Because that little kid doesn't deserve it. Anyway, I'm not talking to anybody in here. I'm supposed to be temperate in all things, so forgive me. So anyway, honor widows indeed, because it has practical parameters in the church. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. The Bible says here, let not a widow be taken in to the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, this has no bearing on their godliness. This is just Paul saying, hey, let me give you some ground rules for how to do this thing within the church, because we need to have some ground rules here. He says, if they're well reported of, verse 10, for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Paul is not only giving permission, he's giving good advice. He's like, listen, if you're under 60 years old, you might want to look into remarriage. That's probably the healthy choice. It's not only is it permitted, it's encouraged by the Apostle Paul in a godly context. He says, don't take in a widow under 60 years old. That's the family's responsibility. She has to be the husband of one wife. If you do, well, and she's someone that you need to even if they're over 60, they may not necessarily be a widow that needs to be taken in. She's to be well reported of her good works, verse 10. And those good works that you mentioned there, she's brought up children, whether hers or someone else's. So she's nurturing. She's lodged strangers, so she's hospitable. She's washed the saints' feet, she's a humble servant. She's relieved the afflicted, she's compassionate. She has diligently followed every good work, she's obedient, fervent, and faithful. Now listen, this is so cool. If you're not that kind of wife today, do you think you're going to be that kind of widow later? Isn't that practical? If you're not that kind of wife today, will you be that kind of widow later? Well, of course not. As Paul lays this out, what's he talking about? He's talking about a godly wife. Hey, listen, if you're not a godly wife, why in the world would the church think you're going to be a godly widow? And so Paul's being very prudent here. If you are this kind of wife, you know what? Another thing, I looked at this list and I thought, if you're this kind of wife, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be men lining up at your door. I'm going to have to say if you're that kind of woman, you're going to probably have a hard time staying single. It's going to definitely be your choice because women like that are hard to find. And younger widows refuse because they'll wax wanton against Christ, Paul says. Now, this sounds like they're doing something wrong, but he's not saying that. Paul is pointing out that the word wanton here, it's a discreet way of dealing with their sexual desire that conflicts with their walk with Christ. And so if they have that met in a marital situation that's holy, no problem. But what he's discussing is people who don't, and it causes problems. It brings damnation because they cast off their first faith. If they do not marry or remarry, they certainly can, and it appears some already did in Ephesus, start running amok. In 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 13, we already read it. It describes women who have put off Christ to walk among the congregation, house to house, in idleness, a busybody, burning down the work of God with their tongue. If you were in the congregation at Ephesus and you received this letter from Paul and Timothy read it to you, you would know exactly who he was talking about, wouldn't you? There was some lady or some ladies running around that were widows under 60 years old, and they were catching the house on fire. Why? Because they just couldn't keep their mouth shut. Paul says, you know what? You need to get busy about something else because you're hurting the house of God. And he wasn't mincing any words. James 3:5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Boy, there's a lot of preaching in that verse. And it is set on fire of hell. Listen, the devil uses that. So younger widows are wise and at liberty to remarry so they can serve the Lord without distraction. I will therefore, Paul says, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary. Why? Because he's not just protecting the widows, he's protecting the body. Protecting the flock. Bear children in wedlock, not out of wedlock, by the way. Guide the home. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Some even this morning may be a casualty of war. And like Hymenaeus and Alexander, you swerved. And you've turned aside after Satan. Of course, I don't know if you'd be showing up on Labor Day weekend. But maybe someone's listening to this or seeing it on the web. And the reality is this. God still loves you. Because the responsibility of caring widows rests upon the men and the women of the church. Look at verse 16 and we'll be done. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Paul says, hey, can we take care of our responsibilities? So that the church can take care of their responsibilities. He's already called out the men as the leaders. But now he includes, notice this. This is interesting. I had never seen this until I laid this passage out. If a man or woman that believeth have widows. It's not just the men's responsibility. It's the men and the women. He includes the women because they're either part of the solution or they're part of the problem. Yes, it is the man's responsibility, and men are either part of the solution or they're part of the problem, but so are the women. It's a responsibility of adult members of the body of Christ to be responsible. He's commanding the widows to be cared for by those in the family. and widows indeed to be cared for by those in the church. And Paul is not saying the church should not care for widows or the destitute. What he's saying is that when the family breaks down, it puts a burden on everybody. Now that'll preach in our culture. If you read between the lines and you really see what's going on at Ephesus, you'll see what's going on in our culture today. When the family breaks down, it puts a burden on everyone. And that's why we have to be careful how we treat one another. Because it's so important that we rescue every soul we can. Because the culture breaks down when the family breaks down. And that's what's going on. And beloved, I think I said it earlier, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we don't get the truth, if we don't receive the truth, if we sit around like the Pharisees with our arms crossed saying, I'm not going to receive the truth. You don't understand my circumstances, my situation. Baloney. What I understand is that everything is falling apart around us and we are to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are to make decisions. And perhaps this morning the decision that you need to make is one to trust Christ. Because you can't reform the outside until he has transformed the inside. You can try all day to be holy and right and pious, and that's, you know what you're going to be is a phony hypocrite. What you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He will change you from the inside out. And if you think I'm some judgmental Baptist preacher, well, maybe I am, I don't know. But I can tell you this, God loves you. He died on the cross for you, and he wants to transform you. He wants you. The question is, do you want him? Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, every head bowed and every eye closed,